Lord, we do pray for the peace of Israel. We pray for our brothers and sisters there. We pray for Yuval and Ofer and Eshkar, our brothers there that we love very much. And we pray that you would be with them and their families. Pray for divine protection and wisdom. I pray for wisdom for our country, for our president, and that you would lead him divinely, Lord, and put the right people around him. And I pray, Lord, that ultimately that through these events that people would come and find their salvation in the one true living God. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so as we see these things happen, let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Isaiah chapter 44. And what is amazing, as we're going to continue the theme of this section of Scripture here, is that the nation of Israel is facing, in our text here, in about 150 years, they're going to be taken captive by the Babylonians. And we're being told about that here, even before the Babylonians are really a thing. And so we finished off last week, and it talked about the judgment that was going to come on the nation of Israel. And during this time, they had a little reprieve. They were somewhat okay. The Assyrians were the major players. They already attacked the northern kingdom of Israel. They attacked Judah, but they couldn't take Jerusalem, the capital. And so now they're there. They're hanging in there. But God's telling them, and we finished off last week that, you know, he said, you're guilty, basically. And that they were guilty because they were called to be those representatives that would bear witness to the one true God. That was why God called them. That's why they're the called people, the promised people, whatever you want to call them. Because that was their purpose, to live in a way where they would honor and worship the God of Jacob and Isaac and all those patriarchs that we see, and then the other nations who were surrounding them, the heathen nations that were so wicked and had all these false gods that they would come to know God too. Now the nation of Israel, instead of that, what did they do? They decided, we don't want you to rule over us. They said, we want a king like everybody else, and that started their demise, right? They became worldly. They didn't serve the purpose in which God had called them. So God says, you're guilty, you're going to be taken captive in 150 years, it's going to be the Babylonians, your penalty is going to be exile into a foreign country, you're going to be out of the land, which is such a huge deal because the land was what God gave them, and so they're going to be out of the land. And so we pick it up in chapter 44, and with that ending pronouncement, we have this one word, yet. Yet. And I really, that word just struck me, because a lot of you here tonight, you may be facing things that are inevitable. You may be in a fiery trial. You may be faced with circumstances that make you very restless, anxious, fearful, whatever. You may find yourself in that place, but don't forget there's always that yet. It may be like that, yet. There's always a yet with God. There's always a, yeah, it may be like that, yet. But notice what he says. Notice what he tags on to that yet. And before we move on, I hope that you're able to insert a yet into whatever you're dealing with, whatever you're going through, that you can put yet. Not saying that whatever you're going through doesn't exist, or pretending like it doesn't exist. You're saying it exists, yet there's something else that's much bigger. See, that's the difference with Christianity, with Christians, right? So God doesn't completely take us out of struggles, trials, difficulties. What he does is he brings a overarching reality to those issues. And he says, yeah, yet what? Yeah, he says, here now. He says, you guys have to listen. You have to be in tune. Isn't it interesting how adverse circumstances get our attention, arrest our attention? How we get into those places where we're desperate. And I think it was C.S. Lewis that says that God whispers in our comfort or pleasure, but he screams in our pain. Loud and clear. He says, yet you need to hear. And then he says, O Jacob, my servant. He's bringing him back to reality. Or maybe better yet, he's bringing him back to perspective. He's calling them Jacob, which would signify something to them. It would bring an attention to something. You know how when you're in a conversation with somebody and they use your name a lot, like it kind of feels good. Unless they overdo it. Like if they go to a seminar, you know, how to influence people and all that, and then they're overusing your name, you know, like, yeah, John, and John, by the way, John, did you know John? And it's like, okay, I know my name already. But there's something that happens when somebody says your name, right? John. I happen to have a name where I turn around a lot because there's a lot of people named John. I'm like, oh, not me. Or if your name's Mike, it's like that. Or, you know, some of you have those names. But it gets your attention. That the Lord is saying, perk up to this. Hear this thing, O Jacob. And then he says, my servant. So he's recognizing or bringing to them this understanding of, remember who you are. Remember that I called you. Remember your purpose. Because when we get off of our purpose and our calling, when we forget that and we start to just operate according to the tyranny of the urgent. Have you ever heard of that? Tyranny of the urgent. It's this enslavement of the now, of the present, of just dealing with life in a way where there's no margin. You're just always panicked and always one thing because you're not spending time with the Lord. It's amazing what happens when we spend time with the Lord. It slows things down. And some of us, we say, I don't have time. Like, I have to be at work, and then after work, I have to hang out with my friends, and after I hang out with my friends, and it's like, I'm so busy. And it's like, no, you're not. Or nobody's, if you're too busy for the Lord, you need to make some radical lifestyle changes. Because that won't last. You can't last like that. See, sometimes, and you know, I love that word in the Psalms where it says Selah. And you're like, if you're reading the one-year Bible, you're like, yeah, I'm reading, and you're trying to get through it, and like, oh. And then it's like Selah, and you're like, oh. Pause. Rest, relax. I don't remember anything I've read in the Old Testament, the New Testament, but I read it. I don't know nothing, but I read it. And then you get that Selah, and you're like, okay. It's amazing how things relax when you Selah, when you pause, when you put things in perspective. And the Lord's doing that, and he's He's recalling to their mind that you're my servant. There's a special thing. There's a special identification, a name. There's a special calling that I had on you. And yet, even though there's some things going on, like, don't forget all that. Don't forget all that. But also, when he calls them Jacob, that would bring to mind also of their need for God. Because Jacob means heel catcher. Like, he was at birth, in the act of being birthed, he was trying to get one over on his brother. He was trying to be born first. Even in the womb, he was fighting with his brother. Me, 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 me. And when he is born, he is me, 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 me. And so they would remember the time where this Jacob, who spent most of his life deceiving people, con artist, that his name got changed in Genesis 32 when he got into a place. The place that he was in was Esau was ahead of him, his brother, who had very bad intentions probably for him. He really messed over his brother, stole his birthright. So then behind him, he had Laban coming and pursuing him. He was tired, the end of himself, alone, because he sent his tribe, his clan ahead to try to smooth things over with Esau. And he just lays down and he falls asleep. Next thing you know, an angel of the Lord comes. And what does Jacob do? He starts fighting with them. He starts getting into a wrestling match. And this lasted all night. You know, Jacob actually won because he lost. Jacob's hip was dislocated. The angel's like, are you gonna tap out now? Are you gonna surrender? And some of us are like that. We'll fight against God to our own demise. We'll keep fighting and fighting, because we would rather fight than surrender. You know, if you're a true believer, it's a lot easier just to surrender in the beginning. Jacob wasn't one of those guys, and maybe some of you are those people. You just keep fighting and fighting and fighting and fighting till you finally say, okay, I give up. And his hip was dislocated. That's when his name changed to Israel, meaning governed by God. Now, God was going to govern his life. And as a reminder, because his hip was messed up, dislocated, he had to walk with the staff. Every step he had to remember. Depend on God. Lean on God. Trust on God. Don't take one single step on your own. Don't take one single step without depending on the Lord. What a great reminder, huh? What a thing that he had to deal with his whole life. But you see in our text, he says, yet hear now, O Jacob, my servant. And then he uses the word Israel, and Israel, whom I have chosen. So the people hearing this, they would be brought back to their heritage, their calling, who they are, and be now in a place where God can encourage him in real things. That, like I said, that overarching theme of God being their God. So watch what happens in verse 2. He says, thus says the Lord who made you. So if someone made you, then you think he would know about you, right? He would understand you. He would get you. He made you. And then it says he formed you from the womb. I think that's pretty good scripture for pro-life stance. He formed you from the womb. But notice this, he says, who will help you? He will help you. Now, we can take this chapter and pretty much be done. But because probably a lot of us are stiff-necked or stubborn, like the children of Israel, we need to hear more about that. Sometimes we need to believe it. Sometimes we need to be convinced, which is a sad commentary about myself and maybe some of you, but I hate that about me. That I have such a hard time just saying, okay, Lord, yeah, of course, you're God. I trust you. It should be an easy deal. But there's something in our flesh that just is rebellious. And so God continues on and he says, in verse 3, he says, "For I will pour out water on him who is thirsty." And he says, "And floods on the dry ground." And then he says, "I will pour out my spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offspring." Now, as God is realigning them with who they are and how much he loves them, he's telling them that there's going to be a time where even though you're taken captive, and we know it's for 70 years by the Babylonians, that you'll be able to come back, and there'll be a time of renewal and refreshing. But then, you know, they would think, well, how are we going to get back? How are we going to get out of exile from the Babylonians? How's that going to happen? That doesn't really make sense, right? So they're you know, wondering all this. And as they're wondering all this, then not only is God pointing to about 200 years after the writing of this, when something did happen, which we'll see by the end of this evening, where something did happen that God did to allow them to go back into their land and to be free. But this also points to the time of the millennial kingdom, where God sets up his kingdom on earth. But also, this then brings to mind something that the Old Testament refers to and points to. Joel chapter 2 is another place where it talks about a time in the latter days when God will pour out his spirit on all flesh. We live in those days right now. We live in those days where the Holy Spirit, after Jesus died and rose again, he came upon the church in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And the church was born by the Spirit. That's why it's so important that we understand the empowering of the Holy Spirit, which we talked about on Sunday afternoon if you're here for our servants class. But the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, this makes all the difference in the world. In fact, this is the difference. The empowering of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the difference between something secular and something divine. The Holy Spirit is what makes the difference. Without the Holy Spirit, we're just fleshly human beings. Even if we try to be religious, we can't produce any spiritual things. And that's why Jesus said to his disciples, "I'm going to go, but don't worry. When I go, I'm going to give you a helper. Don't worry. You're not going to do it on your own. You're going to do greater things even. Don't worry. You're going to do greater things." And that's what happened in Acts chapter 8. But now Isaiah is saying, hey, the Holy Spirit, God's going to do a refreshing work in you. And notice a couple things. When he says that about the work of the Holy Spirit, he says that he's going to pour water on the thirsty. So there's a condition that's important. And I feel like the more I drink of the Lord, the more thirsty I get for the Lord. And I love that because God has an endless supply that never runs out. And He will pour it out. I like how He doesn't just like drop it out. You know, like a bird feeder thing. Like He's pouring it out. He is very liberal with His portions. And He will give to anybody who asks for it. He will give the Holy Spirit. And not just indwelling, but there's another experience with the Holy Spirit after we're indwelled with the Holy Spirit, and that's the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Have you asked for the empowering of the Holy Spirit? You know, I remember when I didn't know much about that. I began to learn about that. And everything changed for me when I asked to be baptized in the Holy Spirit or whatever you want to call it. I just asked. I remember I was listening to some tapes, cassette tapes at the time. And it was Chuck Smith just going through the spiritual gifts. There's a book out that he wrote called Living Water. Living Water, you can get it. It's pretty much everything that you want to know about the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, all that stuff. And I remember he was talking about each one of the gifts, and then he said, he talked about at the end of chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says that we should earnestly desire the gifts. I'm like, okay. If it says that, I'm going to go for it. So I prayed. And I remember I was in my car driving from Los Angeles area to Mammoth, California to go snowboarding. So like a 6-hour drive. And I'm like, sounds pretty good. I mean, why not? Why not, right? If the Bible says earnestly desired, I'm like, Lord, I remember praying, Lord, I want every single thing that You have for me. And if You don't have it for me, that's okay. I don't want what You don't want for me, but hey, if it's out there and You say I want to give it to You, let's go for it. And things changed with me. And I started speaking in tongues then. And if you think that's weird, like I told you on Sunday afternoon, read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14. If you got a problem, you got a problem with the Bible. Now, tongues are not a sign that you're saved. Like, if you don't speak in tongues, you're not saved. It's possible not to speak in tongues. And I don't even know why there's such a big deal made about tongues. Because the Bible says it's not even that big of a thing. There's better gifts than tongues. But for some reason, that thing, it gets all weird and people make it all weird. And then people say, well, how do you start doing it? I don't know. I just started speaking. I just said, okay. And then it just started happening. I would encourage you just to say, Lord, I want to earnestly desire all the gifts. If You want me to speak in tongues, don't let fear stop you from doing that. And the Bible recognizes this fear. Because it says if a father knows how to give good gifts to his children, how much more would the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? You have to ask. But the point was, he says, the point was, it's not like God's going to give you something evil or make you weird or something like that if you ask for it. Don't be afraid. Because if you're afraid, you have to read 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. And if you read, if you took all of your baggage of spiritual gifting, teaching, and observations, you just take that off the table and read 1 Corinthians, what is it? 12, 13, and 14. It even tells you how tongues are to be used, what its purpose is. It tells you everything. Just in a chapter. So it's not. So if you read that and you say, well, that doesn't seem that big of a deal. And what happened when the Holy Spirit came on the church in Acts, what was the first thing that happened? Yeah, I started speaking in tongues. So if you think I'm weird, that's up to you. But read 12, 13, and 14. Read it and then tell me I'm weird. So anyway, some of us, our Christianity feels like, have you ever had one of those dreams where somebody is chasing you and you can't run? Has anybody had one of those dreams? Some of our Christianity feels like that. It's just like we're not going anywhere, it's so hard. But when you ask for the empowering of the Holy Spirit, Paul said in Ephesians, be filled with the Holy Spirit. That was a continual thing, not a one time. You can ask to be filled with. If you do, it changes everything. For me, the Word of God just became such a pleasure and a delight instead of a struggle. And things started popping out to me like popcorn. And I'd start getting excited. Still like that. My love for people went to a whole nother level. My desire to be with God, my desire to walk with God, my desire to pray. These things all just, it's like steroids. It's like everything just went spiritually to a whole nother level. And then I had these huge desires for ministry that I never knew I had in me. I wanted to serve. I wanted to know what my gift it was. I wanted to use my gift. And I couldn't wait to get around the people of God just to do anything. It didn't matter. I just wanted to be around the people of God. So we could probably do a testimonial thing, and I'm sure a lot of you had similar experiences, but some of us are trying to do Christianity in our own strength, and that's a miserable way to do it. In fact, you can't do it like that. In Galatians 3:3, Paul says, who has bewitched you, O foolish Galatians, that what was begun in the Spirit, now you're going to complete it by the flesh. I'm paraphrasing, but now you're born again by the Spirit, and now you're going to try to do all this stuff. When it's the Holy Spirit, another analogy I can think of, it's like surfing. And it's okay if you haven't surfed before, but when you first try to surf, it's a real struggle. You're fighting against the wave, and you're being pulled all over the place. It seems impossible. But when you catch the first wave, all of a sudden you're not fighting against the wave, but it's just this wave carrying you. And that's what it's like when you're baptized or empowered by the Holy Spirit. Just this wave just carries you. And in Matthew chapter 11, it says, to yoke with God. My burden is light. My yoke is easy. And so, all that's to say, in this section of Scripture, God's telling the children of Israel who have struggled so much and have gone through so much, and he says, hey, there's going to be a time where things are going to be different. That dryness, what's the answer to dryness? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let God pour out that water on you. That's the answer to dryness. And then another word that he uses, he says, if you're thirsty, if you're dry, those sort of things, hey, read what? 12, 13, and 14. Hey, read those. Pray over them. Sit down in a quiet place at a quiet time. Take your Bible and read 12, 13, and 14. And say, Lord, I want that. And the Lord says, if you want it, I'm not going to give you a scorpion. Actually, Luke says that. He's not going to give you a scorpion. He's not going to give you a rock. He's going to give you the Holy Spirit. So just ask. And if you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit in you. But there's an empowering baptism of the Holy Spirit. But watch, I think I skipped verse 2. So, thus says the Lord who made you and formed you from the womb. I know I read that. Who will help you? But I forgot to read this. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Jeshurun, which is it's like a term of endearment for Israel that God used for Israel. It means upright, whom I have chosen. And then down to verse 4. After God's pouring out his spirit, they will spring up among the grass like willows by the water courses. So what this is saying is, if you think about like grass, you know, there's something there. But in the middle of something there comes this willow. And it says near water. So water was the key, right? Your grasses, if you have grasses starting to come back, you got to keep it watered or it's going to turn brown, right? So water is key. And it's like when God is pouring out his living water on us, then we're sprouting up. And as I mentioned this before, but you know what? If there's going to be any revival, if there's going to be any change, we're in a dry land, we're in a deceived land, we're in a confused land. This is my opinion, it's so mixed up. Christianity has gotten so confused and convoluted, so much to the point where people accept non-biblical things as biblical standards for what Christianity should be. And you don't see it in the Bible. If people would just read their Bible, and they would start to see. I know that happened to me. I know when I started reading my Bible, it really reset all of my things that I thought about Christianity. It changed all. I'm like, wow, that's in there, and that's in there. Wow, what's that all? Really? That's in there? And over the course, especially of ministry, if I'm not in the Bible, I would think there's something wrong because of what the popular Christianity of the world tells me. I'd think there's something wrong with me. And yes, I am a sinner, chief of sinners, but I also know that the brand of Christianity that's being thrown down my throat or shoved in my face as what real Christianity is, it would make me feel like there's something wrong with it. And then I read the Bible. And I'm like, wait a second. That's, my life looks more like that than, you know, popular, compromising TV evangelist guy. Rich guy. My life looks more like these guys. I really hate it more than that. But see, the Bible keeps us straight. If the world is getting into us and influencing us, and we start to feel this friction about what the Word says and about what culture is doing, get back to the Word and you realize that, okay, I'm good. I'm right on track. The Word is so important. We can't live without it. Man shall live not by bread alone, but what? Every word. Every word of God. So he says this in verse 5. He says, one will say, I like this. One will say, I'm the Lord's. And another will call himself by the name of Jacob. Another will write with his hand, the Lord's, and the name himself, and name himself by the name of Israel. Know what he's saying? When God pours out his spirit upon us, we are so proud to identify with God. But when we're not in the spirit, we're embarrassed. The Bible says that the things of the cross are foolishness to those who don't know him. To the world, the things of the cross are dumb, silly, foolish. But you know, when the Spirit is pouring out in our life, Paul said, I don't have anything to boast about, but Christ, you guys know this one? Anybody? Say it. Christ and Him crucified. Paul's like, I boast in my weaknesses because it just shows how great God is. And so when the Spirit is pouring out of it, you know, like, if you read a good book, what do you want to do? You want to tell somebody. If you see a good movie, you can't wait to tell somebody or share it. And when the Holy Spirit is pouring out the love of God in our heart, we're so proud to have His name be associated with us. That our identity is in Christ. Like Paul said, Christ who is our life. He's our life. Paul also said, to live is Christ. That we're just so excited about Christ. But see, it's all related to the outpouring of the Spirit in our life. And I get concerned because I think this is probably the most difficult challenge that I've experienced moving out here is getting people just to understand and to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. That may be the biggest issue. And some have a real weird, unbiblical view of it, hyper-charismatic, if you want to call it. And some people completely deny it altogether. And so you have this rigidness. But go home and read 12, 13, and 14. And I also recommend, Chuck Smith wrote a book called Charisma versus Charismania. But see, Satan wants to pervert all these things because he knows if we're not operating in the power of the Spirit, he knows we're nothing. He doesn't care if we do all this stuff in our own strength and own power. He doesn't care because it has zero effect. You may say, well, look at all these mega churches. And that doesn't bother Satan. If a whole bunch of people come to church, but they're not hearing the gospel, he loves that. They're not reading their Bible, that's great. Because now he's got them in a place where they're comfortable. And they're getting their ears massaged. Feels so good. And they're relaxed. And they get into this spiritual jacuzzi. And they don't want to get out. Next thing you know, you don't even realize. And then you start opening up your Bible and you're like, hey, wait a second. There's something wrong. That's why the Bible is so important. But then he goes on to say in verse 6, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel. You got to watch this really carefully. And His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. You get that? This is a powerful statement on Jesus being God. So watch this again. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, right? So we got that. And then he says, and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. So there's two people being introduced here, right? But watch this. I am the first, and I am the last. That's singular, isn't it? So you might want to mark this when you get a JW coming to your door, or somebody that denies the Trinity. Because right here, there's two distinct people, yet one. And of course, the Holy Spirit is the third member of the Trinity, but there's two people speaking. It says, I am the first and I am the last. That word, I am, is a statement from Deuteronomy. I believe it's chapter 4, verse 6. Is that right, Hal? The tetragrammaton. I am, the I am statement. Sounds good. Yes. We can look it up. It's that statement where God is saying, the great I am. I am that I am. And here we say, I am. And then he says, I'm the first and I am the last. So Jesus is put here in the same category as the Father, the Redeemer Jesus, the Father, referred to here as the King of Israel. And it, notice it says and, so there's two people. And it says, this and is one. I am the first and the last. And then if you go to the book of Revelation, I'll give you a few verses to note. Because in Revelation 1, verse 8, it talks about the Alpha and the Omega, referring to Jesus, the first and the last. Revelation 1:17. Revelation 21:6. Revelation 22:13. These scriptures give us Jesus as the Alpha and the Omega, beginning and the end, the first and the last. But then he says in verse 6, besides me, there's no other. So remember, Israel was called to represent this God in the midst of all these false gods. That was their calling. And this was a hard calling. It's a hard calling for us to represent Jesus Christ in our world, right? And they had a hard call. And that's why, there's compromise. They compromise. Because that's a hard calling. Because they were called out of the world to represent God. They were in the world, but they were called to be separate, to worship this God, to draw attention in the midst of all these false gods. And this false God worship, this pagan worship, it gets in deep. And it's demonic. And so that's why it's so hard for the children of Israel. That's why they're so hated. But that's also why a Christian, one who associates with Jesus Christ, is in the world hated so much. Because in this world is darkness and evil and hatred towards Jesus Christ. And we are those who are Christians called to call attention to Jesus Christ. So verse 7, and by the way, I'm just going to get to verse 8 tonight and call it a night. And who can proclaim as I do? He's challenging. He's stating who he is. He's bringing his authority and he's challenging all these other false gods and false God worshipers. And he's saying there's a distinction that he's pointing out. After he says that I'm the first and the last, there's no other God before me. And then he gives a proof. And I like this about the Bible. It's not a blind. He gives us proof. And here's his proof. And we've talked about this before. Who can proclaim as I do? And he says, then let him declare it and set it in order for me. God's saying, here's what I do. I proclaim it and I set it in order. The Bible is God's program, right? I mentioned at the start that we're seeing God's program being fulfilled. We can look back through history and see how he's fulfilled all these things. As sure as God has done these things that he said before he's going to do them, is as sure as he will fulfill the things that he stated that will happen in the last days. And he's doing that. He says, since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come. You see that? See, we have to say, Selah, pause. And here we have a statement. It would be easy to prove the Bible and God wrong after this statement if God was not God. If all this was in there, and Babylon didn't take them captive. What if the Assyrians took them captive? Be all off out the door. God is saying, and he's challenging us, the things he says that are and that are coming and shall come. You know, it reminds me of the book of Revelation, where John was told in the first chapter, write the things which you see Chapter 1, he saw Jesus, a vision of Jesus. Then he says, write the things which are, chapter 2 and 3 of Revelation, the churches. And then chapter 4 in the book of Revelation begins with this. Metatauta is the Greek word, after these things. After what things? After the church. What happens after the church? Chapter 6 through 19 is the tribulation period. Where's the church? Nowhere to be found. Because they're in heaven worshiping God in chapter 4 and 5. So where does the rapture happen? Before, middle, after the tribulation? It has to be before the tribulation for many other reasons. But so that scripture says, write these things which you see, the things which are. And then he says, and write the things which are after this. It's the same Greek word, metatauta. Write metatauta. And then chapter 4 starts with metatauta. So God's got it all worked out, and we know what's going to happen. Verse 8. So now that God's got it all worked out, we know what's going to happen. Do not fear, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from that time and declared it? You are my witnesses. There is no God besides me. Indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one. Okay, don't put your Bibles away. I want to show you one thing. I've been dying to show you this, and we ran out of time, but this will give you a little preview for next week. Turn to the very end of the chapter. As we go through the chapter, we find out that God is going to exile the children of Israel. The Babylonians take them. They're there for 70 years. But remember when we started talking, God says, there's going to be a time of refreshing or release. Okay, so this was written 150 years before verse 28, which says, who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasure, saying to Jerusalem, you shall build, and to the temple, your foundation shall be laid. Who's Cyrus? Cyrus wasn't even born yet. Cyrus was the king of the Medo-Persians, which was the Medes and the Persians who formed together to conquer the Babylonians. And Cyrus made a decree to let the children of Israel go back. That is a historical fact. Now, how could that have ever happened? How could that? The name of Cyrus is here. That, to me, blows me away. So it just cracks me up when people say, oh, how do you know the Bible is not just a bunch of stories? And not... Are you kidding me? I've read the Bible. No, you haven't. You have not read the Bible. I read part of it. Anyway, so we'll talk more about that. But you know what? The thing is we need to pray for people's eyes to be open. Because if you can deny something like that, that's all over the Bible, right? That's not just here. But the encouragement for us as we leave today is to know that God has a program. It's all spelled out for us. We know how it ends. We know we win. We know Jesus is going to rule and reign in righteousness. We know the moment we take our last breath here is the moment we take our first breath in the presence of Jesus Christ. We know this is not our home, but while we're here, may it mean fruitful labor for the kingdom of God, to live as Christ, to die as gain. In this world, we may have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Amen? Is it okay if we don't do a last song? We just pray it out? Sorry. Lord, thank you so much for this time together as a family, as a body of Christ. I pray for those who can't be here tonight, those who couldn't be here tonight. I pray a blessing on them as well. And I pray that you'd minister to them in a special way tonight, Lord. I pray for the churches in our area that they would proclaim the gospel and the truth. And I pray that you would bless those churches that proclaim the gospel and the truth, Lord. And Lord, in these last days, us Christians, we need to all stick together. We need to pray for one another and not be competitive or jealous or whatever, Lord. But Lord, we know that you must be glorified, and we're here to glorify you, Lord. And I pray that you would help us to do that. And Lord, I pray for anybody here tonight who would ask to be baptized in your Holy Spirit, Lord. Anybody who's dry or feeling like they're really struggling or feeling like they're empty or feeling like they're thirsty, Lord. Anybody tonight would just say, Lord, just pour out your Spirit upon me, Lord. Overflow me with your Spirit. Empower me. Give me more love, Lord, a love that I don't have. Give me more joy and peace and power, Lord. Fill me, overflow me. May living waters flow from me, Lord. And I pray lastly for anybody who's fearful, anybody who's struggling with fear, anxiety, uncertainty, or whatever, Lord, I pray today that you'd break them from that fear, that you'd settle them in your love and your grace and your mercy, that you may be glorified, Lord. We love you, we praise you, and all God's people said, amen. All right, God bless you guys. Thank you for listening.